Okay, today we are going to finish the last chapter in the book of Acts. We've been in Acts for a long time, and I diverted from it for a couple topics, but it's just sailing back to Rome, and it's not extremely deep, but I don't want to just, not. I want to finish the book, so if you've got something you want to look at that. Next week we'll move more deeply into what the church should look like. Most people, when I said we were going to teach Acts, thought, okay, we're going to learn exactly how the church should be. But now that we're done with it, you realize how little there is about church government or how to form one or what it should look like. You'd also realize how little of the pattern of American religion is anywhere found in the Bible. It's just something we have developed, but it's not something that really exists in a biblical sense. It's not wrong to start a tradition. Traditions are fine. But it's wrong to exalt your tradition above everybody else's, unless it's a biblical mandate from God. And we have very few biblical mandates on how to fellowship with each other. Remember, we said it's not the work of the apostles or the work of the early church that the book of Acts is centered on. What God is doing. Back again, we're talking to reconciliation. He's taking his creation and trying to reconcile them to himself. And he's saying, I'm not going to use Judaism anymore. I'm going to use a personal relationship with people who have accepted me as their atonement. The book has been chiefly centered on Peter and Paul. And last time we saw Paul, if you remember, I just read the chapter there. He was swimming to shore. His vessel had ceased to float anymore, and he had convinced them to stay with the boat, and they all made it to shore safely, and there was a lot of them. So now we come to chapter 28, and we're going to just basically read it and point out a few things, and then we'll tuck that away. And really, you should be asking yourself, if God put this in the Bible, if he put the books in the Bible for us, this book of Acts, what is there for me? What is there for my fellowship? What is there for people? Not that he put it there just for you, but if it's meant to apply to us as believers, what are the key points? So we go to chapter 28. Once safely on shore, we found that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. These islanders, by the way, were considered very, by culture at that day, very barbarian. And the Jews often like to refer to other people as barbarian or less civilized than them. But it is interesting to note that sometimes those people can be pretty nice that you've judged harshly in the past when the ships are down. So anyway, they, they're going to build a big fire for them. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a big fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to them, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So their theology is not very good overall, but, you know, just superstitious. And I was reading about that, trying to figure stuff out, you know. And it's interesting to me I read that the snakes would get stiff and cold, and they could easily be gathered up as a stick with other things. They wouldn't bend or, you know, and you throw them in the fire, they would warm up and crawl out. And they were vipers. Vipers don't coil. I don't know if you knew this, but I didn't know it. But vipers don't coil. They just stay straight, and then they just, if something annoys them, they bite. But everybody knew how dangerous they were at the time. So they expected that to be something that really would kill him. You know, I started thinking about my own responses to people. And we've talked about this a couple times. As Christians, when we see another Christian, something bad happened to them. If they're our friend, we feel sort of sorry for them. If there's somebody who's crossed us, we're kind of like, I knew the Lord would get them, you know, or something. They got what they deserved. You know, and don't tell me you've never had any harsh, selfish feelings, because I'm not going to believe you today. It's a new year. So I'm not going to be as optimistic as I have been in the past. But so they're just observing and judging for what they see. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home for 3 days and entertained us. That, by the way, there's like 270 of them. So I don't know if that's just Paul and his group or everybody, but, you know, that's a lot of people. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies we needed. Paul seems to, at this point, to still have skills and abilities that are beyond most of us. I think most of us wish we had those for some reason. We say for the glory of God, but I don't know if we could keep that for His glory or it would be for our glory. You know, if you could heal everybody and you had a clinic in town here, there'd be a long line. But would you do it humbly for free, or would you use it to bring in resources to your own kingdom? After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered on the island. One of the things you have to understand is in the shipping in those days, you know, it was all about the winds of each season. There were times to sail and times not to sail. So you don't think of putting in for a harbor for 3 months, you know, but they did. Pliny the Elder, who's a historian, wrote, "Navigation begins when the west winds resume." And the date that they locked on for those to resume was February 8th. That was when the season changed and the west winds would come and they could sail where they wanted to sail. This is well known because Rome was supplied by grain ships and shipping from all over the world. And the grain ships chiefly came from Alexandria. So they'd come up the river and then sail into the Mediterranean, head toward the civilized areas. So after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship and wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put out in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. And there, from there, we set sail to Regium. And the next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached, I can't pronounce these words, Puteoli, however, I'm not Italian, so we need somebody who can do that for us. But, and that city is located in, those cities are located in what they call the boot of Italy, so you understand they're getting toward the south end of Italy. It's the most sheltered area around for ships to go in until things calm down. Verse 14, there we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. The Appian or the Appian Way, I don't know how it's correctly pronounced, but it was a major road north and south in Italy, and they come to meet Paul. Now, Three Taverns is 33 miles from Rome, so they walked 33 miles to meet him. So next time I'm coming back, I figure 33 miles is like the far end of Skelak Lake Road, something like that, you know. And some of them even went 10 miles further, it says. So he's already written, by the way, if you don't know, he's already written the book of Romans to them, like 3 years previously. So they have this letter to them from him. So he's not a stranger to them. They value his wisdom and what he's done for them. Verse 17. What does Paul always do when he comes to a city? He tries to go to the synagogue or meet with the Jews first. He tries to discuss with them, to convince them, to argue with them the truth of what he's saying, the truth of Jesus Christ being the thing they've always waited for. It's hard for me to believe, you know, it's a statement of how blind we can be. It's hard to believe that they would not respond to the truth because they knew the criteria. It's not like they were ignorant people who didn't know. They knew the criteria, and he fit the criteria, all except for he didn't give them an independent sovereign nation that could free itself. And that was the one thing they had to have and the one thing they would not accept without. And then, of course, the crowning blow was when he included the Gentiles. That was something they did not want. Even though they were commanded to be a light to the world, they did not want that. I suppose it would be worth thinking our own heart. Where's our own heart in this area? Do we have a heart for the lost? Think of your worst enemy, your very worst enemy, somebody who's crushed you. And I don't want to use illustrations. Would you want them to be saved and enjoy the perfect life, or would you rather they burned in hell? You know, it's something to think about. If God has marked you enough and you realize where you come from, then you'll have compassion on that person. If you don't have compassion, be careful, because he might need to mark you a little bit more till you have the compassion he wants you to have. So he calls, verse 17, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason I asked to see you and talk with you, and it is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." The hope of Israel, of course, is the hope for the Messiah. That's what he's saying. Because I explained to them that the hope of Israel had arrived and that they had missed it. They reject me. So he's giving these guys a chance to accept or reject. They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you. None of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you." Now, as I did some research on this, there was mixed opinions on whether this was true or not. Because it seems everything we've seen so far is Jewish news travels fast, you know what I mean? They're ahead of them. They're circling them all through Asia Minor. Right now, if they didn't know, they don't want to know. They don't want to be associated with Paul. They're trying to make sure that the difference between Jews and Christians is totally black and white. They don't want to be associated with these people. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that the people everywhere are talking against this sect. So if people are talking against this sect everywhere, you know, the news is getting out who's on the blacklist and who's not on the blacklist. So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And remember, the kingdom of God is the changed person. It's what God is doing, changing people. It's not a physical kingdom. If he'd have brought a physical kingdom, they'd have been with him 100%. But when he's just talking about letting yourself be overhauled, and not having the material gain that they want, they're not sure they want to buy into that. So he declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And now you guys recognize this, right? Everywhere, all the churches we've seen him go to, this is what happens. Some believe and some don't. Verse 25. They disagreed. They debate over it. And they argue over it, but they disagree. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even large numbers. Some believed and some would not believe. And then in verse 25, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. And then he says this, "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.'" We've seen these kind of statements before from Jesus. We've seen him talking. And we have to expect, if you've read the entire Bible, if you've spent time in the Old Testament, you've seen the rejection of almost every messenger God gave the Jews, right? You guys know this. Almost every prophet. I mean, you'd think that at least there'd be one happy story, you know? The only happy story is Jonah, and that isn't going to the Jews. That's going to the, you know, the pagans. So you'd think there'd be a wonderful happy story, but there's not a happy story. He is rejected almost all the time. And this brings you to a question today. When you share your faith with people, you guys have shared your faith with family, and they all just agreed 100% and said, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus." Is that what happened? No, they don't. And that's a very sad thing, because you think you're so desperate and you throw the life ring, you know, that they can grab a hold of and keep their head above water. And yet, no, I'm fine. But they're not really fine. None of us are really fine. Without Jesus touching our lives and really marking us, we're not fine. And he doesn't want us to be down in the dumps all the time, because, see, he doesn't just knock us down until we admit we're sinners and then leave us there. He gets us down to ground zero, but then he rebuilds us stronger and happier than we ever were or ever would have been without him. Because we can't be everything we should be without him being everything he can be to us. So, if you remember, one of the first things I said when I started teaching here was the statement, "What will you do with Jesus?" And this is the same thing we keep seeing over and over through all scriptures, through all the apostles, through Paul here. He gives them Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus to make you right before God. And it's up to you whether you decide to believe that or just to let it go. But remember, if you let it go, you stand in your own righteousness, not in the righteousness of Christ. Jewish refusal is found over and over. You find it in Matthew 13, verse 14, Mark 4, verse 12, Luke 8, verse 10, John 12, verse 40. In all the Gospels, you find the Jewish refusal by the majority of them of Jesus. There's always some who believe, and I don't know why that is, because Paul is the consummate arguer, content giver. I mean, any question you had, he could answer biblically from the Old Testament. And this is supposed to be their specialty. So what is it about us that we don't want God's interference in us? We're quite fine with our little religious system just as it is, and we don't want to go any deeper. It's just a tendency of all of us. Verse 28, "Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Now this is never going to set really well with the Jewish crowd, at least some of them. Of course, if they understood God's compassion for all of his creation, it would set just fine. Because God would want everyone to be saved. He would want to reach out to everyone. Then for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to know how much time has passed since the beginning of the conversion of Paul, but somewhere around 30 years have gone by, you know, in this time. It's a long time. He spent many years pouring himself out to people, and he still gets the same response, and he's not shocked by it any more than we should be. I've had the opportunity to share my faith, and there's always people who respond, but there's always the majority that don't. And why is that? And God does his work individually with people. Partly it's because we don't try to hype it up and give it any great emotional boost to convince you that somehow this will be an emotional high that will carry you through the rest of your life. Because if I do that, I do you a disservice. Because when the emotional high wears down, then God wears down. Or I have to try to keep the emotional high up to a peak to keep you interested. I have to become a salesman in order to have you love Jesus. And, you know, even if I could, which is not my skill, I wouldn't. Because we all know that God wants people to react and respond to Him personally, not as a group emotionally thrown into the mix. And all it takes is a couple hours on Christian TV to see what that tool can do. It can raise money and add big numbers. But that's not where He wanted us to go. It's not where the disciples went. When Paul talked, you'd think everybody would respond, wouldn't you? I mean, there's been nobody other than Jesus probably that could present the gospel more clearly. And yet most of the people, the majority of the people, rejected everything He had to say. That's kind of comforting when you want to stand up and talk to people, you know. So, but that's the nature of the New Testament, not the ability of one man or woman to convince others, but the truth to get out there and the Holy Spirit to lead a person as they can. And you have to discern what it is that in each of you, you know, I've always been challenged by this group because there's such a variety of faith levels and knowledge levels. And some of you are much smarter than I am about things. And some of you, you know, maybe don't have a lot. But I take the confidence in that the Holy Spirit, if you're listening, you know, is going to move you. And I like grace. I like the idea of grace. I can earn no merit with God. But there is a verse that has troubled me from time to time when I hear somebody say, I don't have to do anything, you know, in my Christian faith. I don't have to do anything. Well, you don't in terms of earning merit with God. But when a verse comes along like that says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There might be some good that the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. And, you know, maybe speak to that cousin who you've never spoken to. This isn't guilt. Maybe I can't cook. I was going to say take a pie, but take a package of cold hot dogs to somebody in need, you know. So, and, but the book of Acts is about people doing what they didn't have to do. Paul didn't have to go. Remember, he could have stayed in Jerusalem and been so comfortable, so prominent. He was so intelligent. Instead, he suffered 30 years of rejection and abuse and torture. I'm really glad that the American forefathers didn't give religious people authority to beat up people they don't like on faith reasons. I think I'd be probably dead by now. But anyway, you know, he calls us to love and show compassion, and that's what the book about. And beyond comfort. I mean, this is showing love and compassion way beyond comfort. But if God is willing to do this, all that act of reconciliation, because He loves us, He wants to be close to us, then I just simply say, let's be mindful of Him, you know, in all we do. Francis Schaeffer, in his, you know, I've shared this before, but whenever people ask him a question, just before he answered, he'd ask the Lord, Lord, help me answer this correctly. You know, and we need to get in the habit. That is communion. Communion is not the little cup thing. That's the Lord's Supper, celebration of the Lord's Supper. Communion is your everyday interaction with the Lord on a deeply personal level. You know, somebody asked me something and it's critical. The answer might be critical. Lord, give me you know, I don't say it loud, but Lord, I need your help here. My wisdom is insufficient. I am finite. I need some wisdom from you so that the words I speak actually help rather than just one more set of religious words that are thrown out there. When we begin to live like that, we begin to make decisions that don't make sense to the world. And when we live with decisions that don't make sense to the world, we live like Paul did. Because what Paul did in the book of Acts didn't make sense to the world. Stephen getting stoned, you know. All these guys, all the disciples get killed but one for their faith. These don't make sense when you could be comfortable. But when you understand what God's done for you, and you're supremely thankful for that, and you realize that without that, you're just doomed. There's just nothing. It's something that we want to take to the world as best we can. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being really good to us, loving us, and caring for us. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself through Jesus Christ. Thank you for helping us to stand righteous in your sight when we often feel so badly about ourselves. Help us to remember that. Thank you for it. Share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.